Okay.
Is that the button? Light you talking about? Okay.
All right. I have been asked to deal with the subject, and I do want to deal with that. I asked Count Larry how the format is. Don't normally know how y'all do it. I know the time frame that I'm given, but we're going to try our best. If you have any questions or any disagreements, you know, if it's something that we're going to need extensive conversation on, we'll hold it till the end. But if it's something we need to address right there for clarification, just let me know. We'll stop and we'll deal with that because we don't want any confusion. Okay? But now, before I do begin along our subject line, you know, I used to be in the Baptist church. And there was a saying among denominational people, you know, oftentimes preachers were preaching to the choir. Okay? And by that, it's meant that, you know, they're saying things that normally people wouldn't disagree with within that particular church or group. I have discovered many times that things that I thought would be preaching to the choir, just trying to reaffirm some things or strengthen us in some things that I thought we already would agree on and know, I have been shockingly surprised that that's not the case in many areas. Things that I, you know, just take for granted that we would have no problem with, again, I would be surprised. And I'm not going to go down a list of those, although it's tempting. But we'll just stick with our subject. This is one of those subjects, believe it or not. This is something I thought would be, again, preaching to the choir. Just, again, trying to reaffirm some things and trying to show us some things that maybe we can show others. I've been somewhat surprised at the number of Christians who are involved in these particular things. And the subject that I'm talking about is Christian involvement in sororities and fraternities. Okay, I appreciate Larry asking me to talk about it. Us being in a college town, me and him as well, know that we're going to have to deal with that subject, okay? And we've had to deal with that subject. And so that's what we're going to talk about tonight, okay? Now, first of all, the main question is, should Christians be involved in social fraternities or sororities? That's the question. That's what we're trying to answer tonight, okay? And so just give me a moment, and again, if you have any questions that just can't wait as far as us addressing them, please let me know, and we'll pause. But now, as with any subject, it is important that we get a defining or definition of terms. Okay, that's always important. Now, as we consider the idea of a fraternity and how we define what a fraternity was, and of course, I would probably go, I just went to some sources that, you know, we would all generally probably go to a dictionary or something of that nature. But a fraternity is defined, very simply, as a group of men or boys joined together for fellowship or some other purpose. Fraternities participate in a wide variety of social service programs and extend hospitality to students from other countries. They also contribute scholarship money for fellow students to attend college and for children to go to summer camps and etc. Most fraternities have alumni or graduate chapters and associations that advise chapters about financial affairs and life after college. And this mine takes from World Book Encyclopedia, 09 edition. But anyway, fraternities are well known for sponsoring such social activities as dances and parties. Some chapters have allowed social events to become occasions on which members drink too much alcohol or abuse other drugs. Other chapters have sometimes encouraged behavior that is disrespectful or sexually aggressive toward female guests, and of course talking about fraternities. In response to such problems, some campuses have established policies that regulate parties and enforce legal restrictions on drinking. Other campuses have banned alcohol completely. Now, to me, that's an important point because college administrations had to step in. Why did they have to step in? Because control had been lost. Okay? That's why they had to step in. All right? A lot of times I hear the phrase, well, we're a dry fraternity. Yeah, how'd you get that way? Well, because we were so wet. Okay? And so that's an important point to me. Now, sorority, the definition is basically the same, but of course, you know, a lot of those things, well, I would imagine would not have been comparative, but I, in our equally based society, probably are more frequent as far as sororities are concerned and activities and behavior of fraternities, probably a little more closely akin than they used to be in the past. But anyway, a sorority is simply a society of women and girls, and most most sororities and members are college or university students and graduates. Sororities, like fraternities, are often called Greek letter societies. Most form their own names. That's not even important. These organizations are described as brotherhoods and sisterhoods. And that's what they are. Okay. Most people don't go around in fraternities not addressing one another as brother so and so or sister so and so. Just kind of before we get more into our lesson. Now, I was not in a Greek fraternity. Did want to be when I was in college. Of course, we didn't have a fraternity that I wanted to get in on college, and I'm thankful for that. But I was a Mason, and I was very serious about being a Mason. Okay, although Masonry is not a Greek letter fraternity, it is probably one of the oldest fraternal organizations that exists, not only in this country but in other countries in the world, for that matter. Okay. Now, after becoming a Christian, there were some hard decisions that I had to make regarding being a free and accepted Mason. And basically, you had to denounce it. I mean, it just couldn't be one or the other. Okay? So, although I was not in a Greek fraternity, I definitely was in a fraternal order that goes beyond Greek fraternities and sororities. Okay? And so, we just have to look at what the Scriptures teach. Now, with that in mind, what is a brotherhood? Anybody got any ideas what a brotherhood is? What would you call a brotherhood? How would you define it? Now, y'all are Christians, right? We are Christians. I mean, most of us, I'm sure there's maybe not some, but as Christians, we know it. Oh, Sister Yvette? Well, exactly. I mean, us being Christians, for those of us in this audience who are, we should understand what a brotherhood is. Okay, we are in the family of God. Therefore, as Christians, we are brothers and we are in a brotherhood. Many scriptures refer to that. The word brother, just simply again, we're just defining some terms here. There are a few words that mean brother. Before our part in our lesson, it's the word adelphos, rather, which means a brother. And it can have varied, you know, origins, so to speak, or applications. One is that of a natural origin. Okay? The Apostle Paul in Acts 13 and verse 26 would refer, as he would address the audience, as, you know, men and brothers. Okay? Because they were Jews. So there's a natural connection there. There is those who are the same bloodline. In Matthew chapter 1 and verse 2, we find that Jesus is from a specific bloodline. And there were brothers that were in his bloodline. Brother, you know, a natural or earthly brother or a sister, for that matter, we would refer to as sisterhood. Fellow believers in Christ, more appropriately, would be the sense that we are. Look at Matthew chapter 12, if we have our Bibles, and verse 47. To me, this lends some very good understanding as to how Jesus believed and taught, rather, how we should regard the idea of being brothers and family, for that matter. In Matthew chapter 12, verse 47 and 48, as Jesus was in, speaking with his disciples, someone would come and say, you know, your mother and your brothers are without. And in verse 47 it says, then one said to him, look, your mother and your brothers are standing outside seeking to speak with you. But he answered and said to the one who told him, who is my mother and who are my brothers? And he stretched out his hand toward his disciples and said, here are my mother and my brothers. For whosoever does the will of my Father which is in heaven is my brother and sister and mother. That clearly points out how Jesus was applying this idea of being brothers, and of course he would extend it to mothers and sisters. In other words, this is my family. These are my brothers, the ones who do the will of my Father. Of course, I remember at this particular juncture, Jesus' brethren, his brothers, his natural brothers, were not his believe. They were not believers in him. That would come later. Okay? So he tells us what the importance of this brotherhood or family is. And he says, whoever does the will of my Father. So we see that this idea of a brotherhood is spiritual in nature, as the way Jesus Christ applies it here. But now another way we can look at it, and you know, there is an affection that comes with this, of course, for us, is brotherly love. But the bond of affection with fellow believers are referred to in this sense. First of all, look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse number 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 1. And we see not only from a title standpoint, but there's a bond, there's an affection involved with us as brothers in Christ. In 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 1, Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and Sosthenes, our brother. Paul would use the same term referring to Timothy, to Titus, and to many others, okay, as his brothers. Not just Jews, excuse me, but Paul would reuse this term brother to refer to his Gentile brethren in Christ. And so we see how the word is used here. And now, as far as I'm aware of, those are the only uses of the term brother in the New Testament in these particular ways. Okay? So a brotherhood would have to fall into one of these. Okay? Now, brethren or brotherhood, again, is a family of brothers, the brotherhood, all referring to Christ. The world also translates brethren, the word brother is also translated brethren, I'm sorry, in 1 Peter 5 and verse 9. This term is generically to represent both brothers and sisters in Christ. And again, just referring to our definition. This is going to be important. Now, what about the idea of fellowship? How do we define fellowship? Anybody have any ideas what fellowship is or a fellowship is?
Gathering of people to share interests.
Okay, a gathering of people to share interests. That could be true. Now, of course, when we talk about us as Christians, our gathering together or assembling together, that is truly fellowship because it's involved in what kind of activity? Spiritual activity. Okay? So we are indeed sharing fellowship. I never forget when I was in institutionalism, oftentimes we would worship God, then have fellowship in the dining room. Of course, we know better now. I hope we do. Okay? The fact that we just fellowship, okay? And so we kind of have that backwards, the people have that backwards in many areas. I would agree with you. Fellowship is simply a sharing, a joint participating, like we said, fellowshipping and participating one with another. And as Christians, it's in spiritual activities and spiritual work. Okay? If we are out playing golf, are we fellowshipping? Football. Hunting. I like to hunt. I like to bow hunt. If y'all went out bow hunt with me, would we be fellowshipping?
Well, not as Christians. Mm-hmm. But you can fellowship. Of
course, you're two Christians involved by yourself a bit. Not in the sense that you're assembling as a local church or something. You can fellowship with one another just as friends, if I'm understanding you correctly. So it would be safe to say that if we were fellowshipping in that sense, the fellowship would be the involvement in that particular activity.
Yeah, in the generic definition of fellowship, I would say so. Yeah, like you were saying, fellowship as Christians, you know, I would call that like an assembly of a church or something.
Right. Well, do we have to be involved in an activity as Christians in order to be in fellowship?
No, not necessarily. Well, it depends on what you define activity as, I guess. I don't know.
Well, when we go home, as far as I know, y'all are faithful Christian, for those again who are. For those who are, is when you go home and I go home, are we in fellowship?
Yeah.
Why are we in fellowship?
Because you're together and you're doing something together.
But we have something that bonds us together. What is that?
Well,
It's the blood of Christ. Now, there are instances when the word fellowship or fellowshipping is used to refer to a specific activity. Or as a matter of fact, when Paul would gather this collection together for the four saints of Jerusalem, he would talk in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 about them fellowshipping to the ministry or other ministry of the saints. Okay, in other words, that sharing or joint participation is in a specific activity. Okay? And so there is that sense. Now, the word fellowship is used one time that I'm aware of. Now, if there's other times, y'all please let me know. In a quotation mark secular sense. Okay? But it refers right back to there being a joint participation in a specific activity. Okay? And that's in Luke chapter 5, verses 7 and 10. You know, oftentimes we tell people, well, fellowship, fellowship, you know, the idea of fellowship is always used in a spiritual way. Well, that's not inherently, you know, necessarily true. There's one instance that I'm aware of when it's not used that way. However, the word koinonia or koinonios in this particular instance does give us an idea about the meaning of the word and the concept of the word. In Luke chapter 5, verses 7 and 10, notice how Luke tells us this. Yeah, let me get there. Verse 7 and verse 10. He says, so they signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them, and they came and filled both the boats so that they began to sink. Now that word partner right there is guess what word? Okay? Now notice how again, it's used in a secular sense, but the word is still showing the relationship that they share. They are partners in business. Okay? Let's look at another verse, verse 10. And so also were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, do not be afraid. From now on, you will catch men. Of course, again, showing how the word is used, they were partners in business. All right. Okay. Now, with those things in mind, and I do not want you to forget those points we just made. Any objections to what we just said so far? Anyone? Come on now. Alright. Now, should Christians be involved in social fraternities and sororities? GLOs, Greek letter organizations. Well, let's answer the question. Now remember, we define some terms. We're going to come back to some of those definitions. First of all, it is my belief that they should not. Okay? Can they? Well, yeah, people can do whatever they want to do in many instances. The question is, should they? You know, Christians can drink if they want to. The question is, should they? Okay? Should Christians be involved in these organizations? Alright? That's the question we want to look at. Now, first of all, I believe, based upon some of the definitions that we've looked at, I believe Christians should not be involved in such organizations because of the fellowship limitations or prohibitions that the Bible speaks of. Alright? Let's look at some. First of all, Christians are commanded not to have fellowship with the world. How many of us as Christians believe? Now again, there was no objection to our definition, so I guess we're in the same accord. Okay, we agree that those definitions were accurate. Now of course they could have been more detailed and we could have pulled out our lexicons and all that stuff, but it's really not necessary. Okay? But what about the fellowship limitations and prohibitions that the Bible tells us of regarding our relationship with the world? Alright? Now, first of all, we are commanded not to be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Now, how can we be yoked together? Let's think of some ways that can take place.
Could be married for one thing.
Could be married for one thing. Okay? Now, let me just pause and say this. Y'all go to Auburn University, right? well, some of us go to Troy, some not even college yet. For the most part, most of us are in a college or university. Okay? Does this verse prohibit you from being in that college or university? Because you're yoked together with our fellow Auburn students. No. Any disagreement? You see, I don't want us to start pulling out stuff like that when we get to a certain point. Well, now, well, you know, wait a minute. You know, see, because we can do that if we're not careful. So I want to make sure we're all on the same page before we go to the next point. Any disagreements with that so far? Okay. You work at Walmart. If you do, this person works at Walmart. You don't believe you're in fellowship or unequally yoked together with that person because you both work at Walmart, right? I mean, in agreement with that, anybody? I don't believe you'd be unequally yoked together because you work at Walmart with another person. All right? Okay, so we're in agreement with that. Are we sure?
Harold, that thought, I'm just going to something else come to my mind in terms of brotherhood. Some unions describe themselves as brotherhood.
Yes.
So.
Yes.
What application you might have to this, I don't know.
It's going to come back up. That is true. As a matter of fact, you know, you have such groups as the Fraternal Order of Police, FOP, okay, which is a police union. Very strong one, by the way. Okay. All right, so we'll get back to those points in just a moment. All right, now, Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, 14 through 17, I know we're all familiar with the verse. I'll tell you what, how about some of y'all read? Whoever gets there first, I guess we can try to do it in an orderly fashion, but I don't know most of your names. I do know some names, but... got it? I'll just point to you. How's that?
Do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. For what partnership has righteousness with lawlessness? For what fellowship is light with darkness? What accord has Christ with Belial? Or what portion does a believer share with an unbeliever? What agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God, as God said, I will make my dwelling among them and walk among them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore go out from their midst and be separate from them, said the Lord, and touch no unclean thing. Then I will welcome you. And I will be a father to you, and you shall be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty.
Okay, appreciate that. Now, Paul says many things about what we should not do. And notice, most of these things are referring to a relationship, a very close relationship. Now, what about this idea of being unequally yoked together? Because that really is important to us understanding what Paul is saying. I do believe it extends to all the things that we talked about. Sister Yvette talked about a marriage. I believe that applies to that. Okay? And many other areas that we're going to address here. And if you have some other ones, please let me know. But now Paul here actually goes back and quotes. He doesn't quote it necessarily, but he refers back to an Old Testament passage / principle. Okay? Look at Leviticus chapter 9 and verse number 9. I'm sorry, Leviticus 19 and verse 9. My apologies. That's not my right verse. I apologize about that. Deuteronomy 22 and verse 10. Excuse me.
What was the verse?
Deuteronomy 22 and verse 10. Next person. How about reading that for
you? You shall not
travel
an ox and a donkey together.
Okay. Most commentators and all that good stuff, the experts, believe that Paul is referring back to that. Okay. And he's using that principle that's stated here. And now Joseph Thayer says this about Paul's statement. And I think it's very accurate and appropriate. He says, unequally yoked means to be connected in such a way that an unbeliever controls the believer. Now think about it. Now think about the two animals. How is an ox and a donkey? What's the difference in their mannerism, so to speak? Are they different types of animals as far as how they behave themselves?
Yes.
Yes. An ox is more of a what? I mean, he's going to get the job done. A donkey can, but they have something that normally can really mess you up. They have a stubborn streak, don't they? And Moses, you don't put those two together, because the donkey more than likely is going to be a hindrance to the ox. Donkey can sit down, you're not going to about get him up unless he wants to get up. Okay? And so he says, you don't use those two together. All right? Now, why is that important? Why would Paul make an analogy like that? In other words, there's not to be a yoking together by which one party, the unbeliever, has the ability to control the believer. Okay? And we can do that by just virtue of participation if we're not careful. Okay? But one cannot control the other. Now, let's take marriage for example. Just that. As a married couple, a believer and an unbeliever, which that may be a whole other lesson. That's another one I thought I was preaching to the choir about. But say you're a Christian, and I know Paul addresses first, people that were married, and it's my belief that in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, Paul is addressing those who are already married. Okay, one is a believer, one's not. Alright? But now, say the unbeliever is a husband, the believer is a wife. Would that be, let's say they're not Christians yet. One is a Christian, but they're not married yet, I'm sorry. Would this verse apply? And if so, why?
Yes,
why? In which Ephesians 6 what? That's what you're exactly right. Okay. Paul is talking about believing and unbelieving. Now, let me ask you something. Based on these prohibitions and limitations, a Christian involved in a fraternity or a sorority, would you consider that being unequally yoked together? And if not, why not? Y'all, please come up with some. Let's participate in this, man. I'm not gonna jump on you. I'm fighting Dave Bingo. Physically, anyway, you know. Yes, ma'am.
Well, I have a comment about the unequality of in marriage topic. What about 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 1?
Mm-hmm.
How would that correlate with not being unequally yoked?
I believe that would go right back to what 1 Corinthians 7. Remember, the covenant of marriage is a bond. It is a covenant that two people have made with God. You don't divorce because one's a Christian and one's not a Christian, in the sense that one becomes a child of God and one does not. When you're married, you're married. There's only one reason that God allows divorce, and that is what? Fornication or sexual immorality. Okay? So even in that sense, that the wife would win her husband by her conversation, yes, I believe that's applicable, but I still believe that goes right back to the situation that Paul was speaking of. You know? You believe Paul would endorse a Christian be getting married to a non-Christian? Or is he saying that a Christian should stay married to a non-Christian? Which one do you believe he's speaking about?
The second.
Okay. Do you believe Paul would endorse a Christian getting married to a non-Christian?
No.
Now, once you do it, guess what? You're married. Okay, whole another subject, but I believe that's what's being referred to with Peter. Same thing. Okay, same idea, same thought. Okay, and so are they unequally yoked together? Does one command make the other one obsolete? No. And surely Jesus only gave one exception. We don't divorce because of that unequal yoking together. Okay, deal with it. All right. Yes.
Question. Along with marriage, how would you apply verse 17 where it says, come out from among them and be separate, saith the Lord? in that application. Obviously, you can't divorce, and so, you know, I throw that out. What does the Christian do when they find themselves in that situation? I know that in probably New Testament times, you probably had one that was already married, one became a Christian, and then they're married to a non-Christian. I mean, they didn't make a choice as a Christian to do that. But if they're in that relationship, obviously they can't divorce. So is there a way they can come out from that influence?
That may or may not be applicable in that situation. That would be the only way out of that marriage would be to divorce, and that wouldn't be applicable. But now, you know, that still does not, to me, authorize or give us permission, endorse or encourage us to involve ourselves in that relationship. Okay? But now, our subject is sororities and fraternities. Can we come out from among them?
Wouldn't it depend on which one you associate yourself with?
Which what?
On which one you associate yourself with? Yeah. There's some sororities that do not involve themselves in the activities that are prohibited.
Like drinking and stuff like that?
There's some that they screen their girls in such a way that they know this girl, I believe, doing the same idea, and they do not involve themselves in the kind of activities.
Is it sisterhood?
Mm-hmm.
Is it a fellowship?
I mean, it's like the friends.
Sisterhood.
I mean, I guess.
And that's been brought to my attention as well. But now here's what I say to that. Okay, remember the thing Paul is talking about is believers and unbelievers. Okay, I don't know if he's addressing moral unbelievers or immoral unbelievers, but simply unbelievers. Okay, and oftentimes I've heard people say that. Well, they don't. You know, this fraternity and sorority, they really don't drink. They don't endorse it. They don't do all those things. They don't do anything. And then I see the girls as far as sorority running around in no clothes. Well, when I say no clothes, I mean dressed and modest. Hey, dressed and modest with their shirt on, you know, their Greek letters. And here you are, you're dressed modest, but you got the same shirt on. You see what I'm saying? And so, I don't know if Paul is addressing the degree of morality and immorality, but he's just saying simply unbelievers. Okay? And that's why we did that, because we're going to... Nobody gave me an objection. Now, if you have, that's fine. That's fine. But it is a sisterhood. It is a brotherhood. Okay? And it is those... Go ahead. I'm sorry.
I was trying to think, you're talking about with a marriage relationship, you have someone that sends objection to another person, and that's unequally yoked. In the brotherhood or sisterhood, it's not, there's no subjection necessarily. So while you might be saying you're in association with them, there's no subjection that would make y'all unequally yoked to avoid marriage.
Well, here's what I say to them. Well, again, let's just go to reverse.
Okay. I was trying to think of something.
Well, no. Well, again, the very idea that we're in such an organization, we are in subjection to the laws and bylaws of that organization. Now, the laws of that organization allow things that perhaps we as Christians will not allow. Okay? And, you know, we pay our dues to such organization. Okay? An organization. Alright? And again, what is the basis, okay, of our relationship? So I believe in a sense we are bound to the rules and regulations of that organization, whether that organization violates God's law or commandments or not. Alright? And, you know, I'm not aware of one that does not violate the participants, violate God's commands. And then, you know, it's not just drinking, but when we look at the Bible, as a whole, there are many things that, of course, the world says is okay, that we know better than that. All right? And so how far are we going to take, or how tight are we going to talk about the commandments of God? You know, is it just going to be regulated to the alcohol use or drug abuse, or the other things that we as Christians would not endorse nor agree with? You see, I don't see how I could let my dudes even attempt to talk about going to some beach, you know, or whatever. I've seen some and heard some have a good clean mud wrestling. You know, I mean, come on, man. As a Christian, I don't have to. I'm not going to do that.
I had a point that had a lot to do with what we talked about in the sermon this evening. It doesn't have much to do with the unequally yoked point, but in regards to those sororities and fraternities that, you know, claim to be service sororities or fraternities or whatever the term is, you know, they may very well not violate anything that we would consider a violation of.
Can you do something for me? Can you hold that thought?
Yes, sir.
Hold that thought for just one moment, okay? We're going to get to that. Okay? Just hold that thought. But again, let's just look at what Paul says. Now, note the questions that Paul presents, okay, to the Corinthians. Now, what concord or agreement hath Christ with Belial? What part hath a believer with an unbeliever? What agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God. Now, consider those questions for just a moment, okay? Just let those sink in. Alright, now, as we let those sink in, now, Christians are also commanded not to fellowship the unfruitful works of darkness. Okay? Now, either there's what?
Light or
darkness. Now, we're talking about fellowship, okay? Fellowship. We are not to fellowship the unfruitful works of darkness. And just by the way, that word unfruitful, we oftentimes think of, you know, well, that's just debauchery, you know. Just immorality beyond measure. No, it's not. It just means simply barren, not yielding fruit, or not yielding the proper fruit. It's a waste of time. Okay? So it doesn't have to be, you know, some big degree of immorality. It just means things that are not yielding the fruit that they should, so to speak. Now, as Christians, everything we do is to be about what? Let me ask you something. Do they glorify God? I know we can say, well, Harold, come on, everything doesn't glorify God. Football doesn't glorify God. Well, that's true. Okay? Deer hunting doesn't either, I guess, for that matter, if we want to use that type of definition. I don't agree with that. I mean, I think we as Christians, everything we do is to God's glory. But however, there are things that are not inherently wrong in and of themselves. And now, the question that we're presenting is, our participation as Christians in such organizations inherently wrong? That's the question. Okay? That's the question. Now, let me ask you this, or let me move on and say this. James says in James chapter 4, verse number 1, that we are not to be friends or have friendship with the world. Okay? James says that, you know, you adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that friendship with the world is enmity with God. Now, I believe this idea of friendship with the world is referring to the system of the world. And you know, I have my ideas about friendships and stuff, but I'm not going to get into that. Okay, but the world and its system, so to speak. Okay, the things of the world. As a Christian, as a member in one of those organizations, tell me how that's not friendship with the world. Now, you believe I know it is, or believe it is. Now, you tell me how it's not. Okay. All right. We'll move on. Now, one thing, going back to your question, I want to know. I believe one major difference is this, that those who say that a fraternity is no different than any other organization that Christians belong or even service, such as an academic organization, your academic sororities or fraternities, whatever you call them, is in fact that the bond in those types of organizations are the works or the specific fields that have the common interest. Okay? For example, football. We saw how even the word fellowship is used because people were in a fishing business together. They were partners. Okay? There are instances when just the activity itself is what binds us or bonds us together. Question. In a Greek-letter organization, is it just the activities that are the bond or the unifying factor? Now, as Christians, the blood of Christ bonds us together. We don't have to be here and still be in fellowship. Okay, and bonded by the blood of Christ. But now, question, in those organizations, are the activities themselves the means or that which bonds them together? Is it a commonality in the activity? Is what makes them brothers and sisters. What is it then? It's the organization itself. Period. That's it. That's the bond. Okay? That, to me, separates all these other things. When you talk about a journalism or a science, that's what bonds those honor societies together. But now, are y'all telling me that an honor society is a Greek-led organization, a social fraternity and sorority? Because guess what? You'd have to show me some means, okay, by which they're bonded together other than the organization itself. For us as Christians, it's the blood of Christ. What is it in those organizations that bonds them together? I'm serious. I'm waiting for the answer. Y'all, come on. Tell me.
Commitment to the organization.
Commitment to the organization. That, to me, presents a problem. Larry?
You know, as we talk about this, and I, you've obviously already dealt with this in some degree, but I want to point out that, you know, groups that may not even talk about itself as a brotherhood or a fellowship can still be one. And so I think it's important, you know, you can be called a club. It could be called something else. And so, you know, there's an underlying principle that we've got to grab hold of, and there's a lot of judgment and discernment to make. You know, how would you handle Boy Scouts, Cub Scouts, even football teams, baseball teams? I think you talked about they're doing certain things together. But sometimes, you know, even what appears to be one thing can end up being something else. I mean, there's a lot of potential for deception in terms of you got to look at, like I say, where loyalty is, what they're doing, what you're being brought in contact with. There's a lot of discernment to make because Satan's not going to make it real easy in labeling it certain things.
Now, I've never been in the Boy Scouts. What type? I mean, I know what type of organization it is,
it's
but
been a long time.
How do they view being in the Boy Scouts the same as in fraternities and sororities? I mean, I don't know. I'm being serious. I don't know. Never been in it before.
We get a lot of crap.
Are they brothers and sisters? Anybody been in Boy Scouts? Girl Scouts? Are they brothers? Are y'all brothers and sisters and stuff like that?
We call each other brothers and sisters, but we did not call each other brothers and sisters. We were just, I mean, it's a basic, I mean, an organization. I mean, we had, you know, in the Scout Up it says, you know, loyalty to God, and we're just trying, I mean, it has the basic principles of, you know, somewhat what the Bible teaches, you know, just be trustworthy and loyal. Helpful, be just a better person than everybody else at school.
Now, of course, to me that kind of opens up another can of worms. But the organization, its bond, its unity is based in, I would imagine, activities and the different things that the Boy Scouts and Girl Scouts do, so on and so forth, the things regarding that nature. I, having not been in the Boy Scouts and Girl Scouts, I don't know. So, if we're in the Boy Scouts and Girl Scouts, we may need to apply these principles and we may need to investigate this a little more. But certainly that does not eliminate what we're talking about. Okay, go ahead.
I was in the Girl Scouts, and I remember one instance when I think I was probably like 12. They were doing, like a bunch of troops were banding together and putting together a quote unquote daddy daughter dance thing. I did not participate in that. My father and I obviously did not go. I think we like watched a movie at home together, play with my dolls together. I don't know what we did. There's some sort of social bonding activity to take the place of that. So I don't know, because I don't see the connection, like why it would be bad. I can't even phrase what I'm trying to
say. Okay, well let me look.
Like, participating in an organization, but separating yourself from the central activities. I mean, you can be a light in the world. I mean, 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 9 through 11, we're told that we're not supposed to come out of the world. Like, we're not supposed to be Amish or anything. Like, completely separate ourselves. We're going to have to be in the world.
Okay,
so we might as well be in the light. I'm not saying join up all the fraternities and sororities. I'm saying you can do this in such a way, I believe. I believe it's according to scripture. I think you can participate in things in such a way if they don't participate in those sinful activities. I mean, you can be a light in the world wherever you are.
Okay, so your dues would not participate in that one way or the other.
If the money you contribute, that's another issue. If the money you contribute, if you can, like the way the Girl Scouts was, is you contributed money to different things. I think it can work like that. Like if you contribute money to a certain project that goes to help the victims of the tsunami in Asia, then that's one thing. If you contribute money to go towards decorations for the dance, that's another thing.
Okay,
if
what
you
can
separate it like that, then
Well, what this has just helped me to see is that maybe I need to investigate Boy Scouts and Girl Scouts a little more too. We may have a problem with that, okay? But that's not going to justify what we're talking. That's not going to authorize it, okay? Participation in this is not going to authorize participation in that. We may be inconsistent in both, okay? But again, if that's fellowship, we got a problem because we're not the fellowship anything outside of Christ, period.
What about the sororities that do Bible studies? That every single week they have a weekly Bible study.
Okay.
Even though, I mean, I don't understand.
Even though what?
I mean, like you said, you can be a light in the world. You don't necessarily have to. I mean, you have friendships with people who are not Christians, and in some ways you are bonded to them because they're your friends. Well, I do. I mean, I don't see how we can justify working and having association with the world and not being friends with anybody. There's that one you don't teach anybody.
See, you don't have to be a member of a sorority to teach anybody.
Right.
So are you saying that sorority fraternity is a expedient?
I don't know.
Is it an aid or tool of evangelism?
I think that if you join a sorority that does promote God and that does not
question is, I'm not picking on. How can a sorority and fraternity promote God?
I have a really close friend of mine who's in one,
uh-huh.
And they have weekly Bible study. They don't participate in anything that is questionable. And I feel like they're growing, they're learning.
So, is it okay because it has taints of religion involved? I don't know your background. I mean, you go to Auburn?
Mm-hmm.
Okay. Well, okay, now I can say something else then. Would you say, I believe denominational churches have more Bible studies than that. Would it be okay to be in one of them? For Bible. I mean, say I needed to be in the Baptist Association so I could interact with other Baptists so I can teach them the Word of God. Would it be okay for me to be in the Baptist Association? That's simply the end justifies the means, and I don't know if that's quite a biblical principle. The church is to glorify God. And we're to glorify God in the church. That's how we do that. And if I don't find any example, anything, any inference that says that I need to be a part of this organization in order to be able to teach people the Bible. You know, as a Christian, I teach people the Bible. That's the organization that I'm in. That's the one that authorizes me teaching the Bible. And like I said, there are other groups. Where would you cut that off? You know, where would you stop that? Because remember, you can get into all kinds of organizations because they have a Bible study during the week. Which ones would you not get into?
I mean, that's
for
your own discernment.
Hmm. I think God is telling us. Now, that's just my one point. And for time's sake, I'm just going to run through the other ones. If you got any objections, that's fine. Undue influence. Okay? What's the reputation for fraternities and sororities? What's the rep? That's the rep. I'm sorry, you know, whether we like it or not, that's the rep. Okay? So now, with that reputation, with that being known as the reputation, I get into that. Why? Well, I help people. I can help people as a Christian in the church. Okay? Well, you reach out to people. I reach out to people as a Christian in the Lord's church. You can evangelize the people. I evangelize the people as a Christian in the Lord's church. So all these, you know, why would I accept the undue influence to promote good influence? We're supposed to flee from the very, you know, if it appears to be evil. Don't go near that. What about the undue influence on other Christians? Let me ask you something now. If there are people in sororities and fraternities, maybe you've been strong enough to endure all the many temptations that comes with being a Christian in such organizations. Let me ask you something. Do we teach, not just in word, but in what we do and don't do? Are we teachers pretty much always? Yeah. I remember asking a sister one time, and we were having the same discussion. And I asked her, I said, you know, what if there were a young freshman Christian girl that came into to this university? You being a member of this particular organization, would you help her get into this role? Would you recruit her? Would you? If you were in that organization? How many of us would want other Christians to be in that organization with us? You would? Why? I didn't hear you.
I'm sorry, I said I like Christians. I was saying if I was in one of those organizations, I would like to have some another Christian with people.
What if they're not as strong as you and fall into undue temptation and influence in that organization?
It's theoretical.
I'm kind of not a theoretical guy. When you tell me something, it's like, okay, well, he believes that. But I have yet to find anybody that's been in those organizations that if I ask, have they ever seen, heard, saw anything, okay, that is outside the character of being a Christian? Have they ever seen that? Have they ever been influenced by such activity? I found one person tell me, no, I ain't never seen it. We're just as pure and wholesome as driven snow. Well, by our involvement in things, we are endorsing it whether we like it or not. Okay? Whether we like it or not. Now, I happen to know that this particular Christian did have some trials and temptations that she dealt with. And I would hate to see another young Christian having to go through those same things because they may not be as strong as she did in overcoming them. We can't be stumbling blocks if we're not careful. And to be a stumbling block, and again, would you recruit that person? Would you invite them in? Would you want them to be in there? And if so, my question would then be, why? Well, it promotes wholesome values. The Bible does that. It promotes good character. Jesus taught that. See, these organizations can't fulfill the need of the church. And that's kind of what I oftentimes hear. Well, they teach us to do this and they teach us to do that. They teach me to be this and they teach me to be that. I thought Jesus did that. That's what I thought. Okay. Another one is motivation for joining the fraternity or sorority. We are in, as Christians, the ultimate of fellowships. There is no fellowship beyond this that can be any better. What's the motivation for joining those? Now, let's just be honest. I wanted to be, when I was in Troy, I wanted to be a Q Dog so bad. We didn't have them on campus, man. That's what I wanted to be. I wanted to be an Omega so bad. You know. Every fraternity or sorority has a particular reputation that they appeal to. Every last one of them. You want to be in this for this reason. You want to be in that one for that reason. There is a draw. Whatever it may be and whatever the reputation. I know the reputation for the one I want to be in is bad. Okay? So there is a reason that we want to be in these things. We want that reputation. We want that stigma. We want that identity. On the very foundation of all of that, it is vanity at the very least. It's vanity. One other point is the idolatry involved. Now, I've just listed a few. I don't know about some of the others. And when I say idolatry, I'm not talking about they pray or worship to these gods. But most, and many that I'm aware of, do identify themselves with some Greek deity. They don't worship to them. They don't pray to them. No, they don't do all that. They don't give homage to them. But they identify themselves with them and try to, quote unquote, exhibit the character of that Greek god or goddess as portrayed by Greek mythology. Our identity is Christ. We portray what He commands of us. We're to let Him shine. And I will not ever and should not appeal to some Greek god or goddess for character enhancement and building. And just to name a few, there's Aurora, Sigma Gamma Rho, Black Fraternity is Minerva, Delta Sigma Theta, the Sphinx, Alpha Phi Alpha, Apollo, Tau Kappa Epsilon, the Centurion, Iota Phi Theta, Kadesh, Alpha Kappa Alpha, Themis, Zeta Tau Alpha, Athenia, Kappa Kappa Gamma, and Sigma Phi, International. And then there's Persephone and Demeter, Chi Omega. Now, no, they don't pray to them. No, they don't worship to them. But they take those goddesses and gods and identify certain characters. As a Christian, now the world may have no problem with that. But as a Christian, I ought to have a problem. All right. We are way past the allotted time. I did not deal with much of this, but I'm going to leave an outline with Larry. I'm going to also email him. If you want my outline, and I'm not, you know, it's not the greatest of outlines, but if you want it, Larry will give you my email address. Most of y'all have it. He'll give you the outline. If you do want it, you request it, you get back with me. We will discuss it. I guarantee you this. So, Steve, that.
Share my experience with you. I started college already at Montgomery. I just got really excited and actually joined every club on campus because I just really wanted to be involved. So I got so excited. But I had some friends who wanted to be in a particular sorority, and I just got really excited about it. I thought, oh, this will be fun. These are really good girls, nice girls, and I want to be in this. And he was talking about how there is a draw, and I was drawn. I went through Rush, it was exciting and fun, and love you, and you're really involved in it. And I just thought, oh, this is great, and I already got friends right here at the beginning of college. And so I pledged, and I got, you know, started getting involved and stuff. And this is just my personal experience, just for what it's worth, something that I learned from having done that. It was really fun, and I made friends and so forth, but as I then was a pledge, then I found that there's certain expectations. You know, if they're going to have a pledge swap with a fraternity, you got to go. There's not an option. Like she was talking about, there was a dance, and she had an option. She could do it or not do it. You know, there was a lot of pressure. Well, of course you're going to do this. You're one of our pledges. This is what you're going to do. And they were nice about it at first, but there was a lot of pressure. Like, this is what you're going to do. You need to put this on your schedule. And they kind of set your schedule for you in a way that these are the things that you're going to be involved in. And so that kind of raised some flags to me, like, well, what if I confuse me? What if I don't want to do that, you know? And then there was the question of, well, are we putting the bill for alcohol? Is alcohol going to be served? And what if I go and there's alcohol and I don't want to be there? So it just, the flag began to be raised. So long story short, I said, you know what? I just don't think this is what I need to be a part of. There was just too much. I felt like control over what I really would not do and participate in. And so I went to my big sister, who I had been really close to. She's really, really been nice. And the long story short is that I got out, but it was very ugly. There was a lot of control. There was a lot of, anyway, it was not a pretty thing. And I was very sad about that because initially I thought it was just so wonderful and exciting. These people were really my friends. And it really wasn't quite that way. So I just share that because that's something that I went through and learned from. And, it's just another perspective.
And I appreciate that. And again, to me, it's just always some basic fundamental questions that we as Christians need to always ask ourselves. Now, as a child of God, of course, y'all being here at Auburn, us at Troy. Okay, now, friends. Y'all got quite a few here. I imagine this isn't even all the college students, is it? I don't think that's a problem. Okay. And, at Troy, we don't have as many, but, we got enough for us to be close and have a support group and people to depend on each other. So it shouldn't be that. Identity, Christian, identity enough. Okay? So now, what then is the draw? Why do I want to be in this organization? Why? That's the question. Now, if you don't have a biblical answer, and I'm sorry, y'all, the evangelism and all, that's not a fraternity's job to preach the word of God. That's our job. If you want a Bible study with people in the sorority fraternity, set your own up and invite them. That's not going to get it. That's not valid. So now, what is it? You got to ask yourself that question. What is it? And is it worth it? Is my biblical convictions and stance so strong that I can tell God why I'm in it and have the ultimate confidence in it? But ask yourself. Because you will answer to him one day. And I hope your reasons are strong enough to justify yourself before the omniscient, omnipotent, Almighty God. And he knows you better than you know yourself. Okay. Why do I have to be in it? That's the question. Shut
up. I don't know where I'm pretty much, I guess, but I just wanted to say that I know we all have friends and probably some people who go to churches that are involved in these things, and it's hard for us to hear, it's hard for us to hear anything that we know we have close friends that are involved with things that might be wrong or questionable or things like that. But I think the best way for us to leave a study like this is to leave by saying, I'm going to study a little more and I want to take it as what the Bible says. And I think we need to, there's a lot of issues that come up like this. And don't hate on the person that's bringing the message, especially if he's open to the Word of God. So we appreciate you just taking the stand that you have. And I think that it's something that we all need to really think about a lot more. And don't let emotions of, they're my close friend, or they're my relative, or, parents did it, or whatever, that can't factor in. We've opened the Word of God, and what's the message.
And again, along those lines, I'll just say this, and I do face it. I face that with other issues. But what I try to tell my brothers and sisters in Christ in such discussions is this. I love you. I don't hate you. Okay? I give my life for you. Okay? But now here's the deal. I'm your brother, and I'm opening up the Word of God to show you what God says. They're not opening up nothing. Why are you mad at me? I'm not saying y'all are. I'm just saying, why be mad at me? I'm your brother in Christ. But that goes back to the deeper issue. And that's our loyalty. Anyway, we are way out of time. Michelle, you had your hand up again. Okay. I'm sorry, Larry. Larry knows me. I didn't mean for it to do this. I'm serious. So, but anyway, we'll stop right there.
We're selling stones for 50 cents.
You can share with me.
Hey, look, I'm serious. Yeah, Larry and my mom. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. Yes,